So good to see each one of you here this morning on this first day of the week as we come to worship God in spirit and truth. We do have visitors with us, and we're so grateful that you've taken the time to be with us, to worship with us this morning. Of course, it's grateful to be with our brothers and sisters who are part of this congregation as we help one another grow. I want us to begin this morning, if you would follow along. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is such a wonderful, interesting book. The ultimate theme of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. But there are some specific lessons that are so important to me when I think of Hebrews, and we're going to talk about one of those lessons this morning. So you should be in the book of Hebrews at this time, and I would suggest that we go to Hebrews chapter 2. Like I said, the book itself shows the supremacy of Christ and why we should follow him. But it is interesting to me as I study the book of Hebrews, in the first six chapters, the numerous warnings he gives to Christians. So we're going to touch on those warnings. That's not going to be the lesson, but we're going to touch on those warnings and then look at that golden, precious promise which we will be studying this morning. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 2, go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it states, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." Warning number one, is it possible to drift away? And of course it is. Well, as we continue in Hebrews chapter 2, just a few verses down, look at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him?" So we started out warning of drifting. Second warning, neglect. We have to be careful that we don't allow neglect to overtake us. As we continue on in our warnings, go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we have the warning, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, I know I'm just picking out these verses in its context. He goes about the times past when Israel couldn't enter the land of promise because of their unbelief, and unbelief there equated disobedience. And here he warns the Christians at that time, and you and I as Christians, that we've got to be careful we don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Another warning to us. As we continue on looking in the book of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, another warning to the Christians. He's talking about Melchizedek, and we come to verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." And it wasn't that they couldn't understand about Melchizedek, but the warning was they're dull of hearing. They're not listening attentively. They're not understanding, whereas they could understand about Melchizedek and Christ's priesthood coming from Melchizedek. But another warning. Let us go on to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, this is one of the saddest warnings. In Hebrews chapter 6, if you're there with me, let's look at verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and having tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." That's a sad, sad, sad warning. That if we turn away, we crucify afresh the Son of God who died for us. Again, he's warning them, don't let this happen to you. And then the last warning before we go into our lesson is also in Hebrews chapter 6. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, I'm using the New King James Version. It says that you do not become sluggish, some might say lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, what did I do all this for? When we look at the first six chapters and these warnings, it seems like it's going to be a difficult road, isn't it? But here's the lesson. Let's never forget those warnings. But here's the lesson. We have an anchor of the soul. Isn't that wonderful? We have all these challenges before us, not to become dull, not to drift, not to neglect, all those challenges. But if we stay focused, we have the anchor of the soul. 2024, brethren, we need the anchor of the soul. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and read that for together. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. This is going to be our lesson on the anchor of the soul. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When we look at all the challenges that they dealt with, and we look at all the challenges that we are going to deal with and have dealt with, but continue to deal with, we must not forget, if we're a child of God, the anchor of the soul. Heard one person say one time, perhaps your anchor's too small. And what they meant by that, they don't have the faith that God's word teaches here. Brethren, don't let your anchor be too small. So we're going to talk about the anchor of the soul this morning. And we're going to, first of all, as we talk about the anchor, we're going to talk about this hope, because the anchor of the soul is hope. We're going to define this hope from the Word of God. There's going to be no speculation about this. As we look at this hope, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have recorded for us here, as Paul writes to the young preacher, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Did you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope is based in whom? Jesus Christ is our hope. Remember, what's the anchor of the soul? Hope. Who's our hope? Jesus. You see what I'm doing here? Talking about the hope? The hope is Jesus. Let's elaborate on that just a little bit more. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1, we have recorded for us in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now here it says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Stop here for a moment. The living hope is based upon who? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is Jesus. It's based upon His resurrection. If I could get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem and Jesus still is entombed somewhere, that's not much of a hope, but I can't do that. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And where's this hope at? In heaven, reserved in heaven for you. See, these are clear teachings. Hope as the anchor of the soul. Where's the hope? Jesus. Why is He the hope? He arose from the dead. He went to the Father. And He's at the right hand of God. Where's that hope? It's in heaven. But let's go on as we define this hope. And Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, hope which is our anchor. Verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That kind of ties together what we spoke of in Peter, does it not? Laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. If we wouldn't have the gospel today, we wouldn't understand where the hope is or who the hope is. But because of the gospel of Christ that we're studying this morning, we are completely aware of the hope that has been provided to us from God through his Son by his resurrection. One more passage. This is why I like just letting the Bible define itself. This passage is so important. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, as we define the hope, in the hope of what? Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What is the anchor of the soul? Hope. That hope is through Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. We are looking forward to going to heaven. And when we get there, if we serve Jesus, it's going to be eternal life. Now, if we stay focused on that, will that help us to overcome the difficulties? Will that help us to overcome the warnings that were given in the first six chapters? But what happens, unintentionally, though it does happen, we don't think too much about that hope. Now, you're going to come to me, Chuck, I always think about it. Well, that's good because we should think about it. But on the whole, we get caught up in daily living. We get caught up in making a living. We get caught up in raising families. We get caught up in turmoil. We get caught up in sorrow. And in all those things, if we're not careful, Satan causes us to drift away, that we act hopeless. Jesus gives us that hope, the anchor. Don't let your anchor be too small. The anchor that can stabilize us in whatever comes our way. We need that 2024. As we talk about this hope, I want to share with you some passages how this hope is demonstrated. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We have recorded for us here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So again, the topic is what? Hope. What hope? The hope that's the anchor of the soul. What hope? The hope that is in Jesus. But here, this is an interesting passage. It tells us in this verse that you're going to make a defense of that hope for the reason of hope, because they see, at least I'm reading into this, they see it in you. They see that hope in you. And the best times they see it in you is in difficult times. Don't let your anchor be too small. Now, next week I'm talking about strength, but that's a week away, so we won't go there. But as we talk about this hope that is in you, let's look at some examples. In Acts chapter 5, I believe here's an example of the hope that was in them. And this here's talking about the apostles. Of course, the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin. That would be the high court of the Jews, how we would recognize it. And they were beaten. Let's verse 40. They brought the apostles, they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles, beaten them, and they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. I want to stop at verse 5. Was there a clear instruction given to the apostles? Don't speak in the name of Jesus. They were beaten because they were speaking in the name of Jesus, correct? We go on in verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, by the way, stop at verse 41. Do you think others who were aware that the apostles were taken by the Sanhedrin, that the community around about is wondering what's happening to these individuals? Well, lo and behold, these individuals are released from the Sanhedrin. And look at what we find in the next verse, verse 42. And daily in the temple, they didn't do this secretly, people. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Do you think one of the motivative factors for them to teach and preach Christ because they had something society didn't? They had the hope. The Sanhedrin, that would perhaps be similar. You're called to the Supreme Court. And just say similar. And the Supreme Court tells you, I don't want you to worship about or talk about Jesus anymore. And if you do, and before they release you, they'll beat you, just to kind of let you know. And the moment you get out, you don't go hide in a corner. You will publicly do the exact opposite of what they told you to do. You got to have hope to do that, my friends. They had that hope, didn't they? They had a strong anchor. They went teaching and preaching Jesus. Let's go to another example. As we go to another example, Stephen is a prime example. In Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, he's an example of the hope that was in him. Of course, I like what he states earlier, that they were resisting the Holy Spirit. But it says, now after he had told them that they had resisted, when they heard these things, and that is about the resurrection of Jesus, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they all cried out and stopped their ears. I want you to stop at verse 57. I want you to paint a picture in your mind. Paint a picture in your mind. Here's this man of God, Stephen, has done nothing wrong. He's going to be killed. How calm is he? He's pretty calm, isn't he? Why? Because he had that hope that was the anchor of his soul. You'd agree with me, Stephen's going through a difficult time. But he had the hope. Don't let the anchor be too small. Let's go on and read that. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down. Yeah, he's not there as they're stoning him. He's not there cursing them. He's not there praising them. He's there knowing he's going to realize that hope very shortly. Wow! No wonder why Christianity grew in the first century. People saw something in Christians that they didn't have. Now, we don't have, as Paul Harvey would say, we don't have the rest of the story. But I would have liked to known the rest of the story of some of those people who saw that, who were there, and saw how Stephen reacted, how it affected them later. I don't know. It's speculation on my part. But I'm sure it perplexed some, don't you think? And perhaps led some to become Christians. I don't know that. But think about it. If you were there and saw that man react like that, wouldn't you be scratching your head and saying, what does he have that I don't have? How could he go through that? Why wasn't he pleading for his life? Why wasn't he cussing them out? Not Stephen. You know why? His anchor was huge. It was huge. Let's go to another illustration. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we have recorded for us, I love this, then those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, if you read verses 1 through 4, that's the church finally scattered from Jerusalem. Because this is after the death of Stephen and the severe persecution. Why was Stephen put to death? He was a Christian. What would be the easiest thing not to talk about? Christianity. You go beyond Jerusalem, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. No, that's not what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. Who are they? I don't know their names. They're probably people like you and I. They went there. You know why? They had a big anchor. They had that hope. The hope that awaited them even when this life is over. Do you think they were happy they were being persecuted? No, but they were happier that they were God's children. They were happier they were God's children. Let's go to another illustration. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. We have recorded here, we're talking about now hope demonstrated. In the New Testament, hope is demonstrated. In Acts chapter 16, this is where Paul and Silas are imprisoned for doing what? For preaching the gospel of Christ. Verse 22. Then the multitude, verse, rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And they had laid many stripes on them, and they threw them into the inner prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, they put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Do you think those other prisoners are thinking, what in the world's going on? These two men have sorely been beaten. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps some of them knew they were beaten for an unjust reason. And they're singing. Wouldn't that display that they have hope? Their hope's not based on their punishment. Their hope is based on who? Jesus Christ. That's how we define hope, right? Hope is in Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. It's the anchor of the soul. What I say, people give up too easily. One more illustration on that. Paul, before we go to Romans 8:18, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul is explaining what he went through, and he wasn't trying to brag, he was just showing the other Jews who were trying to say they were even above Paul. But in 11 and verse 22, he states, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministering of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. And labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was in shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of waters, often in perils of robbers, often in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness. I'm getting exhausted even reading this. How about you? In perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Beside all these other things, what comes to me upon daily is the deep concern for the churches. Wow! But now turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Now remember what Paul said he just went through. And he wasn't bragging. But he's just saying, this is what I went through. But in Romans 8 and verse 18, he states, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not to be worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is amazing. I think you'd agree with me. He's an exact example of a demonstrated hope. The things I am going through, you see what Paul went through? He said they're not worthy to be compared of that hope he had when he put off his body of flesh. How big's your anchor? If he wouldn't have had a very big anchor, we wouldn't have had that list in Corinthians, would we? He would have skedaddled off quickly. And sad but true, that's what a lot of people do today, because they don't have the anchor of the soul. He had that hope. We get to have that hope. People are getting so fretful. What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? What's going to happen next year? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? Are they going to be able to afford a home? I don't know. And neither do you. But I do know one thing. I can develop the hope as an anchor of the soul and get through anything that comes my way. Isn't that wonderful? Don't get so caught up with this moment of time. Get caught up in the big picture. Let's go to the final point of our lesson this morning. Not to be moved from the hope. I hope I have sufficiently showed you where the hope is, that is through Jesus, examples of others, but now we got to be careful we don't move from it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. We are in a society of people that are just becoming wicked. You know, someone said, well, all people have some good. I believe they can harden themselves so hard that they have no more good. I hope I don't meet up with those people, but there's people like that. We have wicked people running around in our society. We have people who want to hurt you. But I have hope. Just like we had people in the first century that wanted to hurt Christians. But they had hope. That's what makes us different. We don't have to fret. I'm not saying we're to be foolish, but we don't have to fret. But I got to be careful that I won't be moved away from the hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, notice there's a key, if you continue in the faith. What faith? Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you continue in the teachings of this book we're studying and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The hope that's there for us. Don't be moved away. Continue in that faith. Make that anchor of hope bigger and bigger and bigger, that no matter what comes your way, it's going to stabilize you. Because if you have such a tiny anchor that the first thing something goes wrong, you've drifted away. Whose fault? My fault. Your fault. Have that hope as the anchor of the soul. Now let me give you some illustrations. You know, it's easy to say, well, there's a passage. Let me give you biblical examples. Church at Smyrna. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he's writing to the church at Smyrna, faithful child of a faithful group of Christians who were poor, literally. Do not fear of any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. And we'll talk more about that when we study Revelation, this 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. And again, I want to stop here, and I've told you this before, but I want to share it again. When it says, be thou faithful unto death, it is true. You and I need to be faithful till the time we die. That's true. But in its context, keeping it in its context, there's tribulation. You be faithful to death. In other words, you be faithful even if it means your death. That's what they were going through. And you would get the crown of life. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. That's the hope we have. Were they going through difficult times? Absolutely. You and I can't even comprehend. We can't embrace it in our brain what they're going through. But he said, you be faithful, even if it requires your death. Because you can get what? The crown of life. The hope, Hebrews 6, the hope that is the anchor of the soul. How big is your anchor? Could you withstand like that? Let's go to another example. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36, let's make sure our hope is what it should be. Make sure we have that anchor that is so huge. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 32, it goes on to state, as he warns the brethren there, He states, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of suffering." Then he talks about the suffering they went through. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves." Oh, look at this. Where? You don't have the earth there, do you? In heaven. But he goes on to state, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence." What's your confidence? Heaven. "Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance." Stop. Had they endured up to that point? Yes. But he says, you have need of endurance. That means more things are going to come their way. "You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Don't give up. Don't give in. Have that hope that is the anchor of the soul that'll get you through all trials. Whether it be tribulation, whether it be persecution, whether it be financial, whether it be health, have the anchor of the soul. Isn't that wonderful? Provided by the Lord. Let's go just a few more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I prepared this lesson because our society, in my humble opinion, our society that you and I live in is going crazy. And Larry is right. I watch very little news because I used to be a news junkie. I've quit that because all you get is a bunch of nonsense out there. I better spend my time on building myself up instead of being torn down. Now, I'm not saying I don't watch any news, but it's dropped at least 70% from what I used to do, at least. I have to remind myself, hey, Chuck, snap out of it. You've got that hope that's the anchor of the soul. That hope that's the anchor of the soul is not based upon which way America's going. That hope that's the anchor of the soul is not based upon various kingdoms that are now here. That hope that is the anchor of my soul is Jesus Christ, my Lord, who defeated death. Wow. That's a big difference, isn't it? And 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we read 14 through 16, that's what I have on there, 14 through, sorry, on that 16 through 18. Go back just a few verses. Because before he gets to 16, he says, verse 8, We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal body. So that death is working in us, but life in you. Here we go again. Now, if that was his focus, let me tell you, I'd be a little bit depressed. How about you? But that wasn't his focus. Let's learn this lesson. His focus is 16 through 18. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart concerning what? What he just told us in verses 8 through 11. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I want to tell you a funny story. It's funny because I didn't get hurt. When you get old, you never know what's going to happen. Our outward man is perishing. We got some Italian beef from one of my favorite Chicago places, Portillo's, to bring home to cook, to watch football, but we won't get into football, forget that. I told my wife, go on, take the beef ahead of you. And it just started raining outside. Well, we're familiar. We get rain almost every day in Florida. I'm walking on a flat surface. I get out of Portillo's. I'm walking on a flat surface, and I fall in the driveway. I'm like a well who's just been grounded by sand. And I hit my head against this vehicle, very nice vehicle. Fortunately, two guys saw me. They think, oh, this old guy, we might have to call the ambulance. I don't know what they thought. But they ran out to me. And two very strong men, one on each side, lifted me up. Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? And I said, yes. Now, I said all that to say this. This life is so fragile. Thank goodness we've got the hope. And then I got to the car. My wife was sitting in there wondering probably what's taking me so long. And I have a way about myself that my words sometimes don't count. Thank goodness for those two guys. What they do to you? They helped me. Now, it wasn't her fault she wasn't with me because I already told her, go on. But now in my mind, if you would have been there, I wouldn't. But yeah, I fell. Then she asked me, did you dent the car? I don't know. I would have hated to call my State Farm, say, you're going to get a claim from a guy because my head dented his door. I didn't leave on, but I say all that to say this. Thank be to God, my hope is not based on this earth. That would be miserable, wouldn't it? My hope is based above. Because we don't know from day to day what's going to happen. And that's what he says. Do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing. My outward man is perishing. I don't like that, but that's what's happening. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction. Now remember what Paul went through. Our light affliction is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. How big is your anchor? Do you have that hope as a child of God, as an anchor of the soul? Go to one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58. For this corruptible, that's our physical being, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord. Oh, look at who we stop with again. Victory through whom? Jesus Christ. Where's our hope? In Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus? In heaven. Where do we get to go? To heaven. And then verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You know why your labor's not in vain in the Lord? You have that hope. You have that hope that is the anchor of the soul. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't even want to anticipate what's going to happen in the future. I want to look at the future future. The future future is being with God. And that's where my hope is. How about you? As we close this morning thinking of the hope that is the anchor of the soul, I'm going to give you just three more passages. The first one is, set your mind on things above. In Colossians chapter 3, let's go there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We have recorded for us here. Very simple passage. He states beginning in 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. If you're not in Christ, get in Christ so you can set your mind on things above. Repent and be baptized. Get in Christ so you can set your mind on things above. Number two, those of us that have done that, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Here it states very simply, brethren, I do not count to have myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching ahead, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the upward call? Heaven. Well, we start out this morning with Hebrews chapter 6. Heaven. The hope. The anchor of our soul. Are you pressing toward that call? That should be your ultimate goal. And how do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thought that might be your question, so I'm going to close this lesson to the answer to that question. How might that be accomplished? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. Don't misunderstand. I enjoy this life and being with you and being with my family and being with my grandkids. But the gain is going to be when I put off this body of flesh. Because what's going to happen then is my hope is going to be realized. How wonderful is that? I feel bad for people who are not Christians. I really do. They don't even realize what a mess they're in. But in Christ, regardless of what comes my way, I have that hope. And as I get older, and thank God that I can get about and take care of myself, you never know what's going to happen from day to day. It's a challenge growing old, even in the wonderful country that we're in. But bottom line, I have the hope. And I look at my brother in the first century, they went through so much more than I did, and they had the hope. And so can we. If you're here this morning, and you're not a child of God, how big is your anchor? Well, if you're not a child of God, let me tell you, you don't have an anchor. You're floating around every which way. It's like putting you in the ocean and just let the waves take you whatever way you want. You have no anchor. You begin to have an anchor when you put on Christ, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you need to be faithful. And then I don't want to make fun of the Disney character that you might dearly love. You need to quit being like Eeyore. Have the hope of the anchor of the soul, baptized and faithful till you die, as we stand and as we sing.